I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 once more, as we've been studying this passage for several weeks, indeed months. We're going to continue and, Lord willing, finish up this morning. Those motivations, those things which God in His Word has put there to stir our hearts that we might be moved to obedience with delight. As we consider these things this morning, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 5 again, then verse 5 down through verse 11. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, or perhaps better translated, evil speaking, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, let's pray and ask that God would use these words, use His Word, to move us, stir us, motivate us, those who are His dear children, to put off these sins, to live in a holy way, no longer to walk as we once walked, that God would create in us that and move us to those paths of obedience that would give glory to His name. Let's come to Him and ask for that. And ask also, may I add, that He would move others who are still dead in sins to draw near to the Savior and find new life in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You as needy people, because as we have sung, there are things which we cannot do. We cannot do what Your Spirit alone can do, to take those who are dead in trespasses and sins and make them alive together with Christ. And so we ask that You would grant new life this morning to those who are still walking in the world, walking in sin, living in sin. We ask that You would take them out of that, grant new birth today. And for Your people, we confess we still struggle with sin. We are still here in this present evil age. We still find our hearts enticed at times to do those things which we have died to take up again those members which were put to death by our Savior. Help us then to put them to death indeed. Help us to put off these sins, no longer to walk in them. Use Your Word to stir us up. Use Your Word to cause us to walk with delight in paths of obedience. We ask through Jesus, our only hope and mediator. Amen. So we've considered in looking at these verses for many weeks now, those sins, we've zoomed in on them and considered what we are to put to death. Verse 5 and following, put to death these sins. And then, as he puts it a little differently in verses 8 and 9, to put off, to take off those sins. And so now we're considering, for last Lord's Day and this morning, those motivations which God Himself has embedded in the passage to stir us, to move us, to motivate us to put off sin and walk in a holy way. And we considered last week the first of those that's mentioned here in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And why would we continue in something that we know that God hates and that God is angry about? And for example, just take that last one, the first one in the second list, verse 8, anger and wrath. We get angry And we have to confess, 99.9% of the time, our anger is sinful, carnal anger. That makes God angry. Righteously so. Rightfully so. God hates when we are sinfully angry. Why would we do it? If we know God hates it and it provokes His anger. That's the point that we considered last week. God's angry with sin. Why do we want to do it? Our loving Heavenly Father is provoked. We don't want to see that frown on His face, but rather His look of love. And we thank God that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But still, we don't want to do the things which provoke His wrath. But now we come to the second and third motivations that He puts in the passage. Here, again in verse 6, we find that the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. These are past tense. This is what you once were. And in a sense, God is saying, why go back there? You used to be like that. Don't go back there. So it's what you once were, but then notice also down further in verse 9, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed. So it's what you once were, we don't want to go back there, and what you now are, which is the way we ought to live. We are renewed. We have put off those things. We have died to those things. Now, let's live like new men. So what you once were, don't go back there. What you now are, live like it. So those are the two motivations that we'll take up this morning. And to summarize or put it in one phrase, the motivation is this: what you once were and what God has made you today. All right? So that should motivate you to walk in newness of life. So let's take those two things up one at a time this morning. First of all, then, what you once were. And look again, verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You once walked in them. That's the way you were. But no longer. Now, he's pointing back to their previous way of life. And to reverse the order, he says, you used to live in these things. This was your life. What was your life before? It was a life of sin. And you lived in these things, in them. You were soaked in them because that was your heart. It's talking about your character. This was you. All right, so you looked in the mirror. What did you see? Well, to go back into the passage, you saw a fornicator, an unclean person, a person with evil desires, with covetousness, ruled by the love of money, ruled by anger. Anger issues were governing you. You had evil speech, gossip, and so on. Lying, malicious tongue. That's what you saw in the mirror. That's how you lived. That was you. Past tense. You used to live. You once were living in these things. And therefore, because this was you, you walked in these things. It came out in your life day by day. Your evil heart, that which was your life, spilled out into your walk. Okay? The way you walk reflects how you live. It's who you are. And so, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We read, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus makes this point of the Pharisees and the Jews. He says of them, Matthew 12:34. Going back to verse 33, either make the tree good, Matthew 12:33. I still hear some turning. I'll give you a second. Or two. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This last section in Colossians 3 was dealing with words, evil speech, lying. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. People say when they let something fly, well, I didn't really mean it. Those are your idle words. That came out of your heart. Men will be judged by idle words because they come out of the heart the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, what is your heart, your life? That's how you walk. And Christ here is saying, you'll be judged because of those things. This is what you once were. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, Jesus said in Mark 7. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Sound familiar? Not word for word, but that's like our lists in Colossians. Where do they come from? They come out of the heart of man. And so what is the life? Those were the things you were living in. That was soaked in you. You were soaked in it. And that's how you walk. No surprise. And so the point is, Paul writing to this Colossian church, even though, as we know from the book of Acts and the history, it seems, I should say, that he had never been there. But he knew the people. He had spoken with Epaphras about their background, their way of life, what characterized these people. Now the threat of this false teaching that was coming to them. He knew all about them, though he had never been there. He knew they had evil hearts and evil lives, evil walks. They used to sin. They used to live in sin. Why? Because they had sinful hearts. We're not sinners. And maybe some of you need to hear this and just recognize yourself. You are not a sinner because you make a few mistakes. You sin because you're a sinner. It's not the other way around. Why do you do those, let's be honest, stupid things? Because you're a sinner. And you do those things which I know you regret. Because you have a conscience which is there, put there by God Himself. Because you're a sinner. Because you live in these things. Because you walk in these things. Paul knew this was their background. They did all those things which he had listed in these passages. And, you know, if your kids say, can I go to so-and-so's house? And you know that this boy that he wants to go over his house is living in a home where, and he himself is indulging in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, filthy language, and lying. You're going to say, oh yeah, go play with him. You wouldn't want your kid to play with somebody like that. But Paul is saying this is what you were. And so, they were not a nice bunch of people. Let's be honest. We were not a nice bunch of people. This was us. Now maybe it was blatant. There are some people who declare, with every action, I'm seeking pleasure. I'm seeking my own will. I'm seeking my own way. I want to feed my lust. I'm looking out for number one. Some people are blatant with that. And as society decays, as that remnant of common grace is seemingly evaporating from our society, we'll see more and more of that blatant evil. Sometimes, though, it's more subtle, respectable people. Well, we don't do those things. But like the Pharisees, who boasted themselves of their goodness, I'm not like other men, like that tax collector. They're sinners in their pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And they trust in the broken cistern of their works. Whether it's blatant or whether it's subtle. this was you. This may be you still, some of you here this morning. And so he points to what they once were. But then he points, in this verse itself, there's a kind of explicit reference to the fact that something has changed. You see it? Go back to verse 7 again. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It's past tense. It's not you anymore. He's pointing back to what they used to be, and he's saying implicitly, that's not you anymore. You're no longer defined by these things. You're no longer described by these things. It's not you. Now when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Well, certainly you do not see a perfect person. Right? You don't look in the mirror and congratulate yourself on your good looks, spiritually speaking. Because when we look in the mirror, we still see the remaining sin that is still there, the things that still need to be sanctified, because we're not yet in glory. But you know, I hope, brethren, when you look in the mirror, you can say, thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I once was. God has taken me. God has done something in turning my life around. And whether you were a blatant sinner, in which case it ought to be blatantly obvious, or a respectable sinner, in which case it ought to be blatantly obvious in your speech that you're no longer congratulating yourself, you're no longer looking in the mirror and saying, what a nice guy. There's something new. You don't walk like you used to walk. You don't live in those things anymore. The old you, where would you be today? Glued to your boob tube, watching a bunch of men bump each other and knock each other down. And, you know, I enjoy watching football from time to time. It's been a while. But you would much rather be in the house of God today. There's no question. It's not you don't have to fight it out. Maybe you did once upon a time as a young Christian. Maybe you still do, but you come to the point you say, really? I'd much rather a day in his courts is better than 1,000 watching a football game. Can you say that? That's a new life. That's very different. You'd much rather be listening to the message of the gospel than a morsel of gossip. Something's changed. That's what Christ has done. Before you'd rather be looking at something very different, porn or something evil, but now it's detestable and shameful. Even if there may be some carnal attraction, even if you may fall, and you look at that fall, not with delight, but with disgust. And for those who may have been, you know, the formalists, the outwardly good people, oh yeah, I'll go to church, but you know, if I go to church, I must have something that's going to entertain me. I want to have, you know, a joke talk or maybe a puppet show or maybe dancing bears and all kinds of entertainment. These things go on in churches, by the way, and some churches today have a big screen up front to watch the game. And in the halftime, maybe a little gospel message. Okay, if I'm going to go to church, that's what I want. Where's your heart? But now, no more. You want nothing more or less than good Bible preaching, 16 ounces to the pound, and that's where your heart delights to be. That's what you are. You're new. You're a different creature because of what Christ has done. So the point is, when you look back at what you once were and say, well, that's where I was, and then there's a temptation that comes your way to do it again, you say, it's a no-brainer. Why would I go back there? That was despicable. That was detestable. That's what I used to do. That was what I used to be like. But now, that's not me anymore. That's what I once was. But no more. As an illustration, you know, when we think of our past sin, we say, enough already. When we were first in the Philippines, and not to be political, this is not a political illustration, but it was during the time of Ferdinand Marcos. And because there was some pressure, there was a lot of protest about his government, he was a dictator, he decided to have a snap election. And the opposition candidate was Cory Aquino, the widow of a man who had been likely murdered by him or his henchmen. Well, she ran a TV commercial or ad for her campaign that used the phrase "tama na, sobra na, palitan na." Now you don't understand that. Let me explain. "Tama na" means enough already. "Sobra na" means too much already. "Palitan na" means let's change it. In other words, let's get this guy out of here, get a new president in. Well, let's apply that to thinking about our life. Tama na, enough already. The way we used to live, that was enough. In fact, it was too much. Too much already. Palitan na, let's not go back there. Let's see a change. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Your past way of life, you're not there anymore. Let's see this change. Well, that's the first thing that should motivate us. We're not what we used to be. Let's not go back there. But the second thing is, okay, what has God done then in changing us? And we go down now to verse 9, the second part. "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And so the point is, now you're new. You're being renewed. All right? You put off the old man and have put on the new man who is renewed. Present tense, present continuous tense is being renewed. All right, so you took off the old man, you put on the new man. Well, there are two men. Now, we heard about these two men actually this morning if you were in the adult Bible class. The old man, his name is Adam. The new man, his name is Jesus Christ. You've taken off the old man and you put on the new man. And we heard about that illustration of, it was Thomas Goodwin, the two men, and they have everybody else hanging on their belts. You used to be hanging on the belt of Adam, but the Lord took you and transferred you to the belt of his Son, Jesus Christ. You were once an Adam, you were dead in sin, but now you're renewed in this new man. You used to be like Adam. You used to be a rebel. You used to be a sinner when God said, don't eat the forbidden fruit. Ultimately, finally, Adam said, I'm going to eat that fruit no matter what. And he did. And that was you. God says, no, but I want to do it. But God changed you. You put off the old man and you put on the new man who is the Lord Jesus. You're being molded and shaped into the likeness of him who is the firstborn among many brethren. We're being conformed to his likeness. The new man, renewed in Christ. So the Christian, again, the old man put away, but now let's focus on the new man. Renewed. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. New man, new life, new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the specifics here in the passage again, Colossians chapter 3. You have put off the old man with his deeds, so you're not going to put him on again. Don't do it. And have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge, true knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. True knowledge. So in other words, now you see things clearly which you once never saw. Isn't that true? When you become a Christian, things look different. Whereas before, the world with its enticements looked so wonderful. You think about advertising, you know, it's buy this and your life will be great. You buy it. Guess what? Yeah, it's still got a lot of problems. You know, it's so funny when, because I'm an engineer, maybe it's technology tends to appeal, but you know, you get this cell phone. It's funny, even you read, advertising or even reviews of technological items. Hey, this new cell phone is going to change your life. I mean, they even say that kind of thing. It's going to change your life. Well, of course, the implication is for the better. But you know what? Your old cell phone, they said the same thing about that, more or less. Did that change your life for the better? You know, it rings under your pillow and wakes you up at night. The promise falls far short of the reality. The reality falls far short, I should say, of the promise. The true knowledge. You begin to see through this stuff. You see reality. You have a true knowledge, not the dreams and the false ideas and the false appeal of the world. The world which once seemed so attractive to you. And it's not just because you're now 65 and you can't do the stuff you used to do, but you see through it. Not because of age, but by grace. At age 20. Or whenever you're converted. And so, this external crust of the world, you see through it and you say, no, what really, really I need is more of Christ. More of His wisdom, more of His love for truth, more of His holy ways. I need more of His relational ability. And you watch Him walking with His disciples and you marvel. I need more of that. Make me more like Your Son, my Savior. That's what we need. Not the cheap thrills of the world, but more of Christ. And so, renewal, knowledge, understanding, things become clear. Of course, not perfect yet. We're not yet with that crowd we read of in the book of Revelation, saying, how long, O Lord? We're not there yet with the 144,000, which is a symbolic number. Obviously, 12 times 12 times 1,000, you know, you get the picture. This is symbolic language, the complete number of all God's people, which no man can number. When we're there with them, we'll see perfectly. But now we are being renewed to understand better reality in the light of eternity, in the light of God's truth. But let's look further at this renewal and what else it does. Because the Apostle Paul, at the inspiration of the Spirit, adds something here which is significant in their context and in ours. Being renewed in knowledge according to the image, being more and more like God, like our Savior Jesus, who is our Creator as well as our Redeemer, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all, and in all. In other words, this renewal which God worked in you, He worked in your brethren without distinction. Now let's just consider this list of the different types of people He mentions. Because society, let's be honest, is stratified. And we don't have apartheid here in the United States, but let's be honest, there are strata in society, and there are differences among races and among economic backgrounds and educational backgrounds. Our society does have this stratification. You might call it even prejudicial dealings with our fellow men. But here, this gospel renewal makes no distinction. Let's look at the list. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, if you remember our background study into this town of Colossae, it's probable that if there were Jews there, there were only a handful, not many. But they would have met Jews one way or another, and they knew of the Jews that they had a very exalted opinion of themselves and their standing with God because of being children of Abraham. And so it would be easy for one who was not a Jew to feel somehow a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. And Paul says, In this renewal, when we come to the new covenant, when we come to those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, there's no distinction of Jew and Greek. Because who's a true Jew today? We know a true Jew is one who has the faith of Abraham, not the blood and genetic material of Abraham. The faith of Abraham is what makes a true Jew today. So, whatever your background ethnically, and I know we have Jewish believers in our congregation, and they would agree with me wholeheartedly with what Paul says here. It doesn't matter. Jew, Greek, how do we stand before God? Do we say, well, I'm Abraham's children, I've never been a slave to anyone? Sound familiar? The Jews tried that line. And Jesus said, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. How can you be freed from that slavery? Not by being children of Abraham, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, this renewal, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Jew or Gentile, that doesn't matter. Circumcised or uncircumcised, a similar kind of language here. But this is pointing to the fact that outward religion, outward rituals, won't make the difference. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby, to translate it into present day religious talk. Well, I was circumcised. Well, I was baptized. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, circumcision, uncircumcision, that doesn't matter when it comes to your relationship to God. What matters is, do you have a new heart given to you by Christ? Have you been pardoned, forgiven, made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus, not by your works, but his work? Do you put your faith in him? That's the issue. Not whether you had some ritual done to you that you claim makes you a better person. Not a form of... Go back to chapter 2. That was the point there. That those rituals... You're not going to go back there because that didn't make you better in the first place. But then let's go on. All right, so it's not your ethnic background, Greek or Jew. It's not whether religious rituals were performed on you or not. Look at the next thing. Barbarian and or Scythian. Or not. Or civilized. And that's the implied contrast here. What's a barbarian? Well, you know about the Roman Empire, that there you've got the Romans. And of course the Greeks, the Romans borrowed a lot of their civilization from the Greeks, even Greek language and so on. Well, you have the Greco-Roman civilized world. We know a lot. We're important people. We've got this thing of government figured out. We've got our society well organized. And outside there, those are barbarians. Those people out there don't know art. They don't know philosophy. They're rude and uncivilized. And you know what? Why does he put barbarians and Scythians, lump them together? Well, the Scythians, get this, were the worst of the worst of the barbarians. They're the most uncivilized. Let me just read to you what Herodotus, the Roman historian, says about them. The Scythians ruled Asia, that would be Asia Minor, for 28 years. And all the land was laid waste by reason of their violence and their arrogance. They drank the blood of the first enemy slain in battle. And they made napkins of the scalps and drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. They had the most filthy habits and never washed with water. That's the Scythians. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says of them, "The Scythians delight in murdering people and are little better than wild beasts." Okay? Again, you want your kids to play with those guys, right? Go out and play with the Scythians. Not at all. Again, these are uncivilized brutes, worse than beasts. But Paul says, and get this, in Christ, in this renewal, you could have been the worst of a Scythian. And now you're new in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you were a Scythian slob. We can park you in the church pew next to a polished Greek philosopher. And there's no distinction. That's what the gospel does. That Greek, with his high opinion of himself, has been humbled and brought to see himself as a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And this barbarian sees himself also that way. But he sees that he's been made new, changed, polished, being renewed, a new creature, fashioned into the likeness of the Savior. You put them together. You say, "Hi, brother. Brother. How good it is when brethren dwell together in unity." I didn't choose that hymn this morning, but oh, how it fits. So you got the Scythian, and you got the Greek polished artsy guy. And there they are together in the church of Jesus Christ. Barbarian, Scythian, and notice the last couplet here, slave or free. Economic strata. He's a slave. He's a zero. He's a free man. He's got his own business. He's an entrepreneur. He's a car wash boy. Come together in the church. Love one another. Slave or free, it doesn't matter in Christ. What does matter? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you the old man or have you been made new in Christ? That's what matters. And so, brethren, we come to this passage and that's what it says. Now, of all this renewal, one more thing we must notice before we seek to tie this up and bring it home to the heart. Notice one more thing about this renewal. All right, so those things don't matter. What matters? Christ is all. And, he says, in all. Christ is all. In other words, he's the center. He's the most important thing in your life. Christ is all. Now, of course, we've got to go to work. Of course, we've got to pay the bills. It's the second of the month, and I don't know about you, but that means to me, tomorrow morning, I got to get out, you know, well, I don't write checks hardly anymore, but you go online and you pay your bills. Right? And so you got to work. You got to do all these things, but is that you? I owe, so off to work I go. I mean, is that your life? What defines you? Christ is all. If you are a Christian, that's true about you. What's your life? What are you about? What makes you tick? Christ. One word, one name. Christ is my life. My life is Christ. It's not that I'm an engineer, that I'm a candlestick maker. It's not that, you know, I do such a job that you could never imagine. I'm on, you know, what's my line? And you could never guess what my job is. That doesn't matter. Of course, in a certain way, it's interesting. What really matters? Christ is all. And let me put it this way, if I can try to bring it home to your heart. If you honestly cannot say that, no, there's other things in my life more important. Money. That's idolatry. My family. If it's more important than Christ, it's idolatry. My job. More important than Christ, it's idolatry. If you cannot honestly say, Christ is all to me, you're not a Christian. And I say that, you might be shocked, you might say, oh, that's very judgmental. I'm just taking the scriptures and opening them up. Christ is all, if you're new in Christ. And if you're not new, if he's not all, you're not new in Christ. You're still in the old man. Christ is all, but notice, and in all. What's the basis of our Christian unity? Again, it's not that we all like the same kind of food. You can go to the lunch, and by the way, I don't know if it's announced, we have a lunch here, and if you're visiting here, I'm sure they'll have more than enough there for you. But you get out there, and you find jerk chicken, which is delicious, and you might find it, and sausage and tomato sauce, and you put all these things together, and they're going to fight in your stomach. So you pick and you choose which is best. And if you're like me, you try a little of everything and then you suffer later. But, you know, we're all different. What you like, maybe you like this and you don't like that. But that's not the basis of our unity. What's the basis of our unity? Christ is all and in all. And because he's all to me and he's all to you and he's all to all, our members of this church, then, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian or the most civilized person, it doesn't really matter because we're one in Christ. Christ is all and in all. Well, what is this then as we wrap up this morning? What's the application of all this? Well, first of all, here's the point. You want to know the point. Why did Paul write these things here in the middle of these lists of sin? Because he wants to move you to put to death that first list and put off the second list. In other words, get rid of both of them. He wants you to walk in a holy way. And when you consider, I used to be like that. Tama na, sobra na, palitan na. It's enough already. Too much. Let's change it. I don't want to go back there. And when you consider what he has done for you, I'm new. I'm not that anymore. He has given me a new heart. He's renewing me. He's molding me and shaping me to be more like his son. My Savior, my Creator. Why will I go back to those sins if this is who I am today? So with a consideration of these things, the point is, be sick of your sin. Don't go back there. Don't even dream of going. Why would you think about it? It's inconceivable, you should say. Although, sadly, we can conceive of it because we have done it. But here's the point. It shouldn't be so. You are new in Christ. Consider this newness that you have. You have a new life. The things you used to love. What does the psalmist say? Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Where's your heart's love? Not anymore for those things. Now you love. Why? Because he first loved you. And so there's this new heart of new desires, of new loves. Not the old things anymore. What you are, what you were, what you are. And that is to move you to live righteously in Christ Jesus. But furthermore, let me add a kind of a side application, but it grows right out of this. Why did Paul put this list of the things that this renewal does? Neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. Well, maybe because it follows right on after evil speaking and filthy language and anger and wrath. Maybe there were racial fissures in the church. And I don't know. It doesn't come up in any of the other descriptions of the church that I've seen. But it could be that this false teaching exacerbated and made worse those fissures that perhaps were along racial lines and along religious lines of past religion and on the lines of their education and their culture and on along the lines of their economic position. Maybe those things were there in the church and that led to the sins previously mentioned: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy or evil speaking, filthy language and lying. Maybe that was behind it. And so Paul here is going to undercut. He's going to go around those things and take away their appeal, those divisions. He's going to heal them by saying, that doesn't matter anymore. Christ is all and in all, then you're one in Him. Now I thank God as I look on this congregation that I see, you know, sort of that old children's song, red and yellow, black, and I add brown, and white, all here, living together in harmony. You know what that is? It's a testimony that Colossians 3 is true. But I'm not so naive as to think that the devil would never cause to pass across the mind of any one of us here, oh, well, he's so-and-so, or he's such-and-such, and oh, their background is different, and maybe feel a bit aloof. I can't get close to that person because they're of this background, or that race, or that educational level. Brethren, this passage is telling us those thoughts are unworthy of a Christian. If Christ is all, and He's in all, there's no distinction. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God, and knoweth God. He who does not love, knoweth not God. Sorry, I memorized the King James. For God is love. Those distinctions don't matter a hill of beans or even one bean. We're one in Christ Jesus. So, again, I thank God for the unity we do enjoy. I'm not so naive as to be ignorant of the devil's devices, however. And so, as a warning or as a preventative medicine, take the inoculation and apply it to your sin. I don't want to have any division. And so, you know, when you get invited to a luncheon, or you invite others to your luncheon, don't just invite people like you. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, Jesus said, and you will be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you. And let us delight in our unity. But as we close then this morning, again, let me reiterate, if you're not renewed, if you cannot say, Christ is all to me, you're not a Christian. What does that say about you? Look back in the text. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's not a trivial matter. You know, a little friend in school gets mad at you. Okay. If he's a bully in school, you're a little more worried. If the bully brings his big brother, you may really get to be worried. But this is God, the living God. And if he's angry with you, that's a serious, serious problem you have to face. Eternity. Where will you be in eternity? But blessed be God, this book itself is telling us of being dying to the old way and being alive in Christ. In other words, there's hope for you. No matter what you once were. You might have been a Scythian of Scythians. A brute. As Josephus called them. Worse than the beasts. Is that you? I'm not going to call you names. But you know who you are. Here's the gospel truth, the good news. The Lord Jesus takes Scythians, the worst of the scum of the earth, and makes them trophies of His grace. New heart, new life, new way, new love. He can do it for you. And besides just a new life here, hope for eternity, facing God in judgment. And instead of hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to hear, "Welcome, my beloved. Enter the joy of your master. Well done." Which would you rather? I know what I would rather for you. Come to the Savior and be made new as we also once were. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what can we say? For we were once Scythians. We were once of the scum of this world. We were once, like the Apostle Paul, chief of sinners. But by your grace, you laid hold of us. You arrested us in our folly, in our plunge downward into sin and even despair. And you pulled us up, made us new, gave us a new heart and a new life. And what you have done for us, only by the work of your Son, only by His righteousness and His blood shed on Calvary, we ask that you would do for others in our midst this morning. Take hearts that are plunged in iniquity. Turn them. Change them. Instead of loving that which is evil, that they would love that which is good. And above all, instead of trusting in themselves, that they would trust in the Savior. And so, work that. We do also plead that you would continue to grant us the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, that there would be even greater love in our congregation one for another. We ask that you would work in us that all the more we would put to death those sins which were once so much a part of us, that we would put off those things which we sometimes still portray. Help us, O Lord, to live as new creatures, new men, women, boys, and girls in Christ Jesus. And so we ask that you would bless your word as only you can do. We have no confidence in the flesh. We put great confidence in you by your Spirit to use your word. And we plead these mercies in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.